Down through the years, I've tried to preach through the book of Revelation, keep messages that concern prophecy. And as we found out, that's not just so that it would be something exciting. That's not what it's all about. I think prophecy is exciting, but it's not what it's all about. It's to keep our hearts right. It's to keep us looking for Jesus Christ and realizing He could come at any moment. And also, it's for the purpose of keeping us tender to the fact there's multitudes of people that need to be saved. We need to get people into the house of God. We need to get them led to the Lord, do our best to preach the gospel to them, show them how to be saved. And so I trust that our hearts will be certainly touched and encouraged and burdened with the fact that we need to get people to Christ, something we need very much. All right. And then, of course, we talked about how it'll keep our lives clean, too, won't it? Amen. We think Jesus is coming today. I think we'd probably live different, don't you? I think we'll live a different life if we think Jesus is coming today. And that's one of the great purposes of prophecy, is that we'll look for the Lord so our lives will be clean. All right, I'm going to start just reading. We covered some of these, but I'm going to just read over them, get a little bit of background. Verse number 8, "The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall send out of the bottomless pit, go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth." We discussed the fact that the seven mountains is the city of Rome. It's the city that is always spoken of as the city that's set upon seven hills. And he identifies that with us. And even down on verse 18, he tells us that the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. There's no doubt about the city that he's speaking about here in chapter 17, that it is the city of Rome. But we also know that it's more than just a city. I mean, a city sitting there with buildings cannot blaspheme God, cannot do things against God. It's the system that's set up inside that city that has been so atrocious and against the Lord. And so he talks about it. He said that she set her seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth, and there are seven kings. Five are fallen. And he's talking about at that period of time when he was writing, John was writing at this period of time, he says five of the kings that had been over the Roman Empire had fell. Five of them had already fell, and he said one is. Domitian at that time was the king over the Roman Empire at the time that John was writing this. And so he said one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And it talks about one that will come and continue a short space. And then he says, and the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth. And so he's considered the one. And again, we look down in verse 8. You remember the beast that thou sawest, which is not, and shall send out of the bottomless pit. I told you last week, I believe God will allow Satan to bring one of those back up, and he comes out of the bottomless pit. Because you'll notice in verse 11, he said, even he is the eighth and is of the seven. And he says, and goeth into perdition. In verse number 8, again, he says that he shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And so this king and that we're talking about, or this beast that we're talking about here, is the Antichrist. You've heard the Antichrist spoken of. We've dealt with that here quite lengthy, I believe. And he is the Antichrist that's going to rule the Roman Empire during the time of the ten kings. Now, I've tried to encourage you and help you to understand we are in the very midst of seeing all of this take place right here before our very eyes. The ten kings are soon to come. Ten of them, as far as the individual, may already be in place. I don't know about those things. I don't know. But all I know is the countries are forming and they're getting set up. The European Common Market is being set up today. It is the revived Roman Empire. And we remember when we went to Daniel, we found out that Daniel told us about that, that the revived empire, the Roman Empire, was the legs, and then of course went on down into the feet and the toes and spoke of the 10 kings. And so we know that that is being set up. We just don't know the day or the hour. God never gave that for us, but we can certainly watch it and see it. And to me, we ought to be excited about it and also stirred concerning it. We need to get some things done, folk. We need to get people won to Christ. We need to get our own lives right, straight before the Lord. And we need to get people won to Jesus Christ. That's very, very important. That's preeminent. That's more important than most of the things that most of us do throughout the week, getting people to Christ, because Jesus, I believe, is coming very soon. And he says, "And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings." He identifies them. He says, "Them 10 horns that you see upon the beast, they are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet." And of course, at that time when he was writing, he said, "They have received no kingdom as yet." In other words, they're waiting. They're waiting in the wings. That time is approaching. And he says, but received power as kings 1 hour with the beast. The word hour there does not necessarily mean a 60-minute hour. It means a period of time that he will receive power from the beast, and of course they're going to give their power unto the beast, their authority, their strength unto the beast, that we'll find out in a few moments. In verse 13 tells us that these have one mind. In other words, they have one purpose, one mind, and they are going to give their power, as it says, shall give their power and strength unto the beast. They have one mind, one purpose. It is world government, world rule. And he says it gives their power. I believe in that. I personally believe it's speaking about the financial power, the financial backing of these 10 kings will be given over to the beast's hands. The strength, I believe the military power will be given over to the beast, and all authority will be given unto him. These 10 kings and the kingdoms they represent will be given over to the beast. Okay, so it's going to be a powerful, powerful kingdom. And then he says, "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful." It's wonderful how God, in the very midst of all of this, look at verse number 13, what he had just said. He said, "These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast." At that point, it seems like it's going to be a terrible, powerful kingdom. And who can stand against it? And then in verse 14, God takes out enough time to show us and let us know the end of him, and that there is one who is going to take care of him. For he says, "These shall make war with the Lamb." They will literally stand against the Lord as he comes to make war with the Lamb, "and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful." I might say to you that if you are a born-again Christian, saved, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, he is speaking there of you. He says, "They that are with him are called and chosen and faithful." The Word of God tells us we will be with him when he comes again here at this Battle of Armageddon. In fact, we'll just turn over. It's one page in my Bible, but it's chapter 19, verse 11. He gives us a picture of the Lord of Lords, King of Kings, coming and doing what he said he would do there in verse number 14. In verse number 11, he says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True." There is only one that is faithful and true. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus is faithful and he is true. And he says, "And in righteousness he doth judge and make war." There is no one else that can judge in righteousness but Jesus. And he will judge and he also will make war. He says his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. If you'll notice in verse 12, it says his eyes were as a flame of fire. I might share with you, maybe it'd be good if we went back to Revelation, hold your place, of course, where you're at, in Revelation 1. I want to read to you the description that the Apostle John, as he was getting ready to write the book of Revelation, I want you to see the description he gives of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse number 12, we'll read there in chapter 1 of Revelation. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Now, those represent the seven churches. You find that out in verse 19 and 20. We're not dealing with that, but the seven golden candlesticks speak of the seven churches that he is just going to write to. He's going to write a letter to each one of those churches. And he said, and in verse 13, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass. Now, brass in the Bible speaks of judgment. And of course here he says, as if they were burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. But I basically wanted to go back up to verse number 14. His head and his hairs were white like wool and white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. Now the Bible tells us over in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, that at the judgment seat of Christ, he talks about that our works will be tried as by fire. Now, I believe with all of my heart, there's two places here in chapter 19 speaks about his eyes were as a flame of fire. Also in chapter 1, we just read, his eyes were as a flame of fire. I believe at the judgment seat of Christ, what he's going to, and the judgment seat of Christ, let us remember what that is. That is the judgment for the Christian. That is not the great white throne judgment, which is for the unsaved. This is the judgment of works for the Christian. There will be a judgment for our works. Okay? What we did for Christ, for Him, since we become a child of God. Now here's what I truly believe the Bible is teaching us. That at that judgment seat of Christ, all He will have to do is look at us and look at our works. And those works that will not stand the test of fire will be burnt up. It's not going to be like a big bonfire over here where he throws all the works that doesn't stand fast. He's going to throw them in a bonfire. I believe the eyes of Jesus Christ will try our works by simply looking at us and looking at the works that we have accomplished as a Christian. And that must be an awesome thing. It must be awesome to look into the eyes of the Son of God as a flaming fire, because he's coming in judgment. Here he's talking about the judgment of the Christian, the judgment seat of Christ. And so I'm just simply recalling that, because here in verse 19 or chapter 19 of Revelation, we see him also coming in judgment upon this lost world, this Christ rejecting world. We see him coming in judgment. And we find him, as he says in verse 12, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time on it, but I want to share with you that if you'll think back in Revelation 1, he said his head and his hairs were as white as snow, as white as wool. And can you imagine out from that the red flaming eyes of the Son of God coming in judgment? What an awesome thing it must be. There's no way that I can completely picture that except, just try to hear what the Scripture says and put in my mind. But it's going to be an awesome thing. It's not going to be a funny thing to stand before God at judgment. Now, even for we Christians, I don't suppose there's anybody in here that has not got some of their works that's going to be burnt up. You suppose all of us is probably in that category, that there's some things that's going to be burned up. I don't think that's going to be just a play day. That's going to be an awesome thing to stand before the Lord. That's why God warns us and warns us and warns us, we better do right. We better make sure that our lives are godly lives and that we are doing what He has called us to do. And He has called us to win souls to Him, get people into the kingdom of God. He has called us to do that. Amen. And we ought to be busy about doing that. Amen. In every way that we possibly can. So we find Him then coming here. This is at the end of the tribulation period. This is the very end of it, okay? Now he says in verse 13, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Up in verse number 11, he was called faithful and true. We know that is the Lord Jesus. Down in verse number 13, he's called the Word of God. We know that Jesus is the Word, the living Word of God. And he says here that he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood. And of course that speaks of the winepress. Let us go ahead and read on down. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Folks, those armies he's talking about is the saved, the redeemed of God. And we're going to come with him. What a glorious thing it's going to be. He calls them armies, but we're not going to have to do any fighting. We're just the armies of God coming with Him. You say, how you know you're not? Because the Bible tells me that. It says in verse number 15, it says, and out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it He should smite the nations, and He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. He's going to put them in the valley there, Megiddo, and going to, in essence, trample them, and that's where the blood vesture stained with blood or dipping with blood, it comes about, because he's going to trample his armies his enemies, and he's going to destroy them there in that valley. Now, what is God saying to us when he says about the sharp sword? Well, there's no doubt the Bible says that the Word of God is a sharp sword, sharper than any two-edged sword. All Jesus Christ will have to do is speak, and the armies of this world will be destroyed. That's all there'll be to it. There won't be no getting out the cannons and the A-bombs and all of those things. The Lord Jesus Christ will speak. You find in the Word of God that the Word of God tells us that God spoke the world into existence. You and I need to build something. If I need to build this pulpit, I got to go out and hunt me some wood and glue and nails and anything else that it would take to build it with. But God doesn't have to go out and find anything. He speaks, and it comes into existence. When God made the worlds, He didn't go hunt Him up some dirt, because where would He have found some dirt? He made it out of nothing, the Bible says. He spoke, and it came, and it was in existence. And when Jesus speaks, those armies are going to literally be destroyed. Because the sharp two-edged sword of the Word of God is going to destroy them. Now, he says, and he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He goes on then, those nations that are left to go into the millennial reign, he will rule with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of God Almighty, Almighty God. And then in verse 16, and he hath on his vesture, and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's who he is. Now you remember back in verse number 14 of chapter 17, it spoke of the same things. For he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. So in the middle of this portion of Scripture, God gives us a great encouragement. He stops and says, yes, this beast is going to be terrible. He's going to have great power, strength. He's going to have all these things. The kings of the earth here, these 10 kings, are going to give him great power and great authority. But I want to tell you something. He stops in verse 14 and says, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, is going to take care of him. And I thank God for that. He gives us encouragement, you know, to know that this is going to happen. Now in verse 15, and he said unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. Remember back in verse 1 of chapter 17, there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. In verse 15, he identifies who the waters are. They represent peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues, the peoples of the world, the nations of the world. And he says, and in verse 16, and the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast. Now, who were they? They were those ten kings that was going to give him their power and their strength. Okay, the ten horns represented that. He says, these shall hate the whore. And he says, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Now, you've got to understand the picture here is of the woman riding on the beast. You remember the woman spoke of the false religion, false cults and religion, and some even claiming to believe in Christ after the rapture of the church. This is all going to come together. We're seeing part of it today come together. Your World Council of Churches, your National Council of Churches, those are all organizations that's designed to bring all religions together, no matter what they believe, you see. And we cannot do that. We must come out and be separated. We've got to go because of doctrine and belief and stand on the Bible, the Word of God. But many of these religions that are joining together do not even believe that Jesus Christ is divine and that He shed His blood for the sins of the world. They don't believe that. And yet they're being joined together. Well, that's what you're going to have afterwards. Now, religion controls people, whether you know it or not. Nations, many times, control their people through religion. They do that. And so what I'm saying is the beast, the Antichrist, is going to use this false religion for as long as he deems necessary. He's going to use it to help the control of the people. But all the time, he hates it. And the reason he hates it is he wants to be God. He wants to be considered God. And if there's any semblance of worship to somebody else, he wants nothing to do with it, but he uses it up to a point in time. And here in verse number 16, the ten horns, the ten kings, which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore and shall make her desolate and naked and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. He will literally destroy the false system. And of course, Rome is going to be the head of that false system. And that's where the headquarters are going to be for the false religious system. And of course, he's going to destroy that great city, which is Rome. He's going to burn her. He's going to take of her riches, take all the things that she has. And we talked about in the last week or two how rich Rome is, and the system, I'm talking about the religious system, the Catholic system there, and I always have to be very careful because when we're talking about the system, we're not talking about individuals. I don't want you to go out and say every Catholic is an Antichrist and things like that. That'd be wrong. That'd be wrong for us to do that. But the system that is they are following and the teachings they are following are absolutely unchristian. They are wrong. You do not worship Mary. That's forbidden in the Bible. You cannot do that. You must worship God. You do not fall down before statues and idols and worship them. That is forbidden in the Word of God. Okay? So we're trying to say the system that is set up that is teaching them all of these things is literally going to be destroyed, and it's going to be the ten kings, the political system, who is going to destroy her. Now, he says, for God hath put in their hearts to fulfill His will. See, God is still on the throne, folks. And God is bringing all of this to pass. And she is going to get what she's had coming for a long time. She's going to get it from those whom she thought she was in alliance with. Those who were helping her. She was riding on top of them. They were carrying her. But they're the very ones that's going to turn on her and destroy her. And he says, but he said, had put in their hearts to fulfill His will, and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. So in other words, what he's doing here is showing us that the words of God, what God has said in His word, must be fulfilled. Absolutely. Every word that is in the word of God must be fulfilled. It is God's word. Okay? And it cannot go unfulfilled because God said it. And so these will be fulfilled. And he said, then the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. So we find then that this great city, speaking of Rome, is going to be burnt and destroyed, and the system, the false religious system, is going to be destroyed with it. Now, in verse 1 of chapter 18, we begin a whole new picture. Now, it sounds much like, concerning Babylon, it sounds much like of the picture we've had in verse 17. But in chapter 18, we see another Babylon. We see the political Babylon. And we want to take a few moments and try to go through some of that to help us. He says, because after these things, I saw another angel come down. After what things? After the things that we've just read about. After those things that we've just discussed in chapter 17 here. After those things, there come another angel. Came down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and cage of every unclean and hateful bird. It has become the habitation of all false cults and all false beliefs. And where down from, as we had read over from the very beginning of time, where this had come from the mother of harlots, from the beginning of time, moving forward, Babylon, and let me stop a minute there and maybe talk about Babylon a minute. There's a lot of different opinions on where the city of Babylon is going to be. Many people believe that it's going to be the rebuilt Babylon over in Iraq. We know that Nebuchadnezzar Saddam is trying to rebuild Babylon. We know that. He wants to be the second Nebuchadnezzar. He's even stated this. I can't stand here today and say for sure that Babylon will be rebuilt and this is where it's going to be. But I want to say something to you. When we go back through history, that had been the center of all of this. That's where it began. And I kind of, in my own mind, believe that Babylon is going to be rebuilt. But listen to me. You say, well, Brother Ross, that would take a long time. You know, back in 1950, this was in 1950, in the country of Brazil, out of a green deserted place, they started building a city by the name of Brasilia. Within 7 years, that city was built, and within 10 years, it became the capital of Brazil. I mean, it came out of nothing. And became a city where way back there, soon after, 7 years after its beginning, had a population of 400,000 people. 7 years. In 7 years' time, this was all done and built. And so I'm saying to you, it doesn't take much time if they want to make a great commercial place. And this is, we're going to find out, this is going got to be a great commercial city. It's got to be. It pictures it in the Bible here and tells about all the things that's going to come out of there. How the shipmasters are. That's where they make their money, their millions. And when it's destroyed, they're bewailing this and don't know what to do about it. So it's going to have to be a place that is a tremendous city. Some people. Let me just give you. Some people even think that New York City is going to be the Babylon city. I don't know where the Babylon city is. I still personally think it's going to be rebuilt. But just because I think that doesn't mean it has to be. I know God will do whatever he wants to do. All I do know is there is a city, and he refers to it as Babylon in the scriptures. He refers to it as that is going to be a great city, and it's going to be the headquarters of the beast. That's where his headquarters is going to be. And that's going to be a great political city. And of course, we'll find here that God is also going to not only destroy the religious Babylon, but he's going to destroy the political Babylon. He's going to do that. And we're seeing a picture of it here in chapter 18. Now he says, and all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Even during this time, the judgment of God, when it's time for God to judge, we see some of God's people somewhere in this city. And the call has always been of God for his people is to come out and to be a separated people. When you hear your preacher talk about separation, it's because God speaks about it. God says we are to come out and be separated. We are not to be like the world. We are to come out. We're to be a separated people. Understand? God says that. We're to be different. We're to be a peculiar people unto good works. And so God always calls His people out. Now He's calling them out of the literal city here to get out of that city so that they won't be a part of the plagues, or those plagues won't come upon them. It's kind of like what they did with Lot. You remember when the angels came and called Lot and his family out of Sodom and Gomorrah to get out so that they would not receive of the plagues that was going to fall upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And then he said, the merchants of the earth, and that's in the last part of verse 3, the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Now you can already see that this must be a city that has the ability to make people rich. I mean, that she is going to have all kinds of things, and the merchants of the earth are going to constantly be coming there. Now he says, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Again, this is another reason why I do believe it's going to be Babylon rebuilt. I don't want you to go from here and say, boy, Babylon has to be rebuilt. I'm saying to you, I think it is. I think it's where it's going to be, and I think God's going to allow that to happen, because it says that God has remembered her iniquities. He looks back. He remembered back to the beginning of the false religion and all of that. He looks back to her great iniquities and all the things that's happened all up through all of these hundreds and thousands of years has happened. This is the center of it. And he says, reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. And so the Word of God is saying we're going to give her double of what she's given those who were God's people. We're going to come upon her with a greater judgment, double as much judgment as she's ever poured out upon God's people. And that's going to be a terrible thing. He says, how much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. He said how she's glorified herself. She's made a name for herself. You remember back in the beginning of Babel, the kingdom of Nimrod, it said the people wanted to build this tower. What for? So they'd make a name for themselves. And mankind today is building kingdoms not for the glory of God, not to make a name for God, but to make a name for themselves. You know, if we don't be careful, we as Christians, we have to be careful about that too, don't we? We have to be very, very careful. We have to bring that right on down the line. A church has to be very careful that it does not make a name for itself, but for God. An individual, a preacher, individuals in the church have to be sure they make a name for God and not for themselves. Amen? Not interested in glorifying man here, are we? We don't need to glorify man and make a name for men. We need to make a name for God and uplift His name. So he says, but they've also not only glorified herself, they have lived deliciously, he said. In other words, this country, this system, this political system in this country, this city has lived deliciously. The merchants of the earth have lived deliciously. In other words, their whole bottom thing is the dollar. And isn't that where we're at today? The dollar. Let's get the dollar. Let's get the dollar. That's what we're after. Everything is determined by how much it's going to make us. Okay? And he says, so much torment and sorrow give her. In other words, she's done all that, so just turn back the sorrow and torment double on her of what she did here in the first part of verse 7. For she saith in her heart, I sit as a queen, and I am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. In other words, she thought it would be impossible for her to be destroyed. The power of that city and the wealth of that city, she thought it would be impossible for her to be destroyed. Impossible. She's a queen. She'll see no sorrow. And yet we find, as the Bible says in verse number 8, therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with the fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her. You remember I told you chapter 17, chapter 18 was concerning judgment. Judgment of Babylon. And God says, I'm going to bring that upon her in one day. Now in verse 9 it says, and the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. Again, this is another one of the reasons why I do not believe in chapter 17 and chapter 18 we're talking about the same city or the same place, simply because here we find the kings of the earth bewailing. Over in chapter 17, it was the kings of the earth who destroyed the great whore, that great city Rome. Here we find them bewailing this. Why? Well, they don't have their way of making their millions and billions anymore. It says, standing far off in verse 10, off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. They're standing afar off. They're standing somewhere at a distance where they can see the burning of this city and the destruction of this city. And they're bewailing this great city, Babylon, this mighty city. You see what I'm saying? It has to be a great city. It has to be a place where merchants come continually and make their bring their wares and make their money. And he says, and the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. See how they weep? Listen, folks, stock market go down, you see people weeping and crying. They don't know what to do. Where's the money going to happen? What are we going to do now? We're destroyed. What's going to happen? See, people don't have trust in God. You know, I want to tell you something. I mean this kindly and goodly. If the stock market goes tomorrow, my God still lives. I mean, our lives are not determined on the stock market. Our lives are determined upon God. And God is still able to take care of His people, no matter what the stock market does tomorrow. Okay? May make a lot of changes in our life, but God is still God. Amen? And so he says they won't be able to buy their merchandise anymore. They don't know what to do. Why? Because they don't have any trust in God. And he says the merchants of gold and silver, and listen to all these things. I'm just going to kind of go through them quickly. It says the merchants of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen, purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood and all manner of vessels of ivory and all manner vessels of most precious wood and of brass and of iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beast and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. All of those, he says, are going to come out of this great city. They're going to be trading in this great city. We're not talking about some little port somewhere where there's a little city. We're talking about a great city. Now, exactly where that's at, I don't know. I can't tell you. I told you that. But the Scripture seems to indicate that Babylon, and he calls it Babylon here. And I, again, think Babylon will be rebuilt. But regardless, it's going to be a great center. A great world center for trade, okay? That's what it's going to become. It's going to have all of these things, and I guess one of the scary things is what it mentions last, is the souls of men. And of course, anywhere where the ungodliness and unrighteousness and folk don't believe in God, and don't believe in the Word of God, the souls of men are going to be destroyed. He says, and the fruits that thy soul lusteth after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. I mean, they're gone. The merchants of these things, which were made rich by her, shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. You hear them? They're crying, they're weeping, they're wailing, far off looking. Why? They have no faith in God. They have nothing. All that they have is been destroyed. All they've got to look forward to has been destroyed. You know, I sometimes, and I don't mean this unkindly, because I won't mention names, but I know people around town here that just refuse to accept Christ as their Savior, won't get saved. Their dollar is their God, and sometimes I'll see the things they have and the beautiful houses they have, and I'll say to God, well, they better enjoy them, because this is all they've got. It's all they'll ever have. They better enjoy it while they're on this earth, because I'm going to tell you, that's all they've got. They don't have nothing for eternity. And all that's going to be destroyed one of these days. And then it won't mean nothing. All that stuff won't mean anything. And this is kind of the way it is with these merchants of the world, or the earth. See, they was just, they're in torment. It says they're weeping and wailing. Their God is gone. Money, merchandise is gone. And then he says, and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught. and every shipmaster, and all the company in the ships, and sailors, and as many as trade by sea, stood far off. Can you imagine these ships way out there, way from the harbor, way from this city, wherever this city is, looking and watching and bewailing, can't get close to the city for the destruction, and people literally on those ships, just literally crying and weeping over that great city. Their merchandise is gone. What an awesome thing. And then he says, and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? That's why I'm trying to say to you, it's going to have to be a great city, okay? It's going to have to be some city that has all of these merchandise, and people from all the world will be coming in and trading and all of that. And they call it here a great, great city. And it says, and they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour is she made desolate. Again, we see them crying and weeping, and it says that's what made us our riches, and it's all gone, it's destroyed. And he says in verse 20, rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. Now, one of the reasons, again, I go back to Babylon is because, you see, he mentions the apostles, he mentions the prophets, and he says God has finally avenged what that city done to you. Down through the years, or they killed them, they stoned them, they would have nothing to do with them, they'd have nothing to do with the Word of God. Prophets of God has went there to preach the Word of God, that have nothing to do with them. And so God is saying, but I'll tell you what, I've avenged them. I've avenged them. I've taken care of them. I've judged them for your one of the reasons, for your sake. And he says in verse 21, and a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. It's going to be a terrific, terrific all-at-once thing. It's like you take it a millstone. Have you ever taken a great big rock and cast into a water, to a pond or lake, and see the how the water goes out and it sinks? He said that's the way Babylon's going to be destroyed in 1 hour, in just a short time. He said it's going to be like a millstone. It's going to be with great violence. It's going to come down like into the water, and it's going to sink, and as the waves go out and cover it and come around it. So it's going to be in one short time, it's going to be destroyed with violence. And he says, and the voice of the harpers, he said, the voice of the harpers and the musicians and of the pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee, and no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee, and the sound of the millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. If you notice, what he's saying is it's going to be a final destruction, never to raise again. That city will never any more have the trumpeters and the dancers and all that go with that way of life will never once again be heard in that city. It will be destroyed forever and ever, and God will never allow it to raise again. And he says, and the light of the candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee, for thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. So God is telling us he's revenging all of that. Amen? He's getting vengeance upon all that. And Babylon, the religious Babylon and the political Babylon, will be destroyed forever and ever. And then God will send up his reign here on earth, 1,000-year reign forever and ever and ever. We look forward to that. Amen. I look forward to the rapture first. But it won't be great to know that one day God will reign here on this earth and it'll be run right. Wouldn't that be great? Let's pray. Father, thank you again today for your goodness and your love, your kindness to us. Thank you for the precious Word of God and the encouragement we can receive from it. I thank you for, Lord, telling us ahead of time what was going to happen so we can be encouraged, knowing that you're going to take care of all these things. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.